Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
So Father God, I thank you and praise you for tonight. I give you this day and everything in it. Lord, I ask you to bless the words of my mouth. And I pray that they provide some help, Father. I pray that you speak, sir, through us tonight. I pray that you speak through me and say everything that you want to say the way you want to say it in the name of Jesus. So as I was praying for tonight, God gave me some reminders of something that has helped me a lot over the years. I call it false expectations. It's helped me a lot with getting free from certain emotions and reactions, and I'll explain what I mean. What he showed me is that sometimes in any kind of relationship, one party or the other or both can develop something called a false expectation, where we begin to look to the other person like they're going to do things a certain way. And the problem with that is, if they don't see it that way, and if they don't have that same standard or mode of operation, they don't do it, we have set ourselves up for disappointment or even frustration or maybe even anger. So for example, if a person all their life, let's say, they maybe watch their parents. You know, what example of marriage do we have, right? Except our parents, maybe our grandparents. So let's just say, and this is just an example, that you grew up watching a certain type of interaction and behavior. And this can apply to men or women. This applies to everybody. And we've all got a little bit of this, but if you can see this for what it is, it will really help you to get rid of all kinds of other problems, because this is a tie that can, this is a hook that can tie many, many issues to it. So let's just say, in our example, that a person, and in this case, I'll use an example of a young man. Let's say he grows up, and let's say he has a real traditional set of parents. And let's say he watches his mom, and maybe his mom is a great cook and just loves being a homemaker and doesn't want to work outside the home. And he grew up seeing, you know, his dad just being, served and let's say they were very happy. Well, let's say that in his mind, that is what a wife is. Okay, and you can see where that's going to go right away. You can see that if he falls in love with a pretty girl and she wants to be a career woman, or she doesn't like to cook, or whatever the thing is, he has now set himself up, because in his mind, he's actually expecting her, because in his mind, he may think that's how all women are, how that's how wives are. But women do the very same. But this isn't just a male-female thing. This can be how you look at church. Sometimes people go into a church with certain expectations that, let me just give you one. Christians are always nice. You know, Christians will always be kind. Christians will always treat me well. But then you get into a church, and the longer you're there, the more you realize that people are people. And all of us are extremely imperfect. And all of us are at some point in our journey, and some people are not even trying to be changed. Some people's Christianity, I don't understand this, because this isn't my kind, but I've seen that there's a huge sector of the body of Christ that doesn't even see changing as being a part of what they're supposed to do. Whereas for me, it's all about changing. Me, not everybody else. It's about changing me. So let's say that a person comes into a church and they're young and they just believe that all Christians are going to be loving, and they come into a church, Satan will see to it that a person comes along that is maybe angry or hurtful or just needs deliverance, and Satan is smart enough even to have them maybe know what this person's issue is. And so what has happened? Because the person has a false expectation, and they've built up demands in their heart, okay? Because isn't that what we do? And I'll tell you, one of the worst problems for me was, you know, out in the world, they call it projection. You take how you are, and you project that onto other people. You think that how you feel is how they will feel. How you respond is how they will respond. It's not true. It's not true. So, for example, when I became a minister, I had to really get over some things because I thought that Christians did certain things because, well, the Bible says to, and because for me it had been a significant part of my walk in God to do certain things. And so when I discovered it wasn't a thing, that in church it was a false expectation for me to believe that because I have convictions about it and the Bible talks about it, it is a false expectation for me to assume that other people are going to do that. Maybe they haven't been convicted by the Lord yet. Maybe they haven't read their Bible. A lot of people have never actually read their Bible, but they are Christians that go to church. So what happened? What's the point? The point is, if I have these expectations of people, I'm setting myself up to be not just disappointed, but to be disappointed continually. Now I've got to deal with my reactions. I've got to deal with forgiveness. Okay, I'll just give you another example. I was raised up in a church where if you, and the Bible says this, says swear to your own hurt and change not. And that's King James for if you make a vow, you have to keep your vow. And if you're not going to keep it, don't make it. And if something happens and you really can't, then integrity would be that you go to the person and say, you know, I really wanted to keep my word, but this has happened. I'm not able to keep it. Please forgive me. Will you release me from my vow? And what I learned was that just don't make vows. Just don't. Be careful what you promise. So for me, I began to project that onto other believers. Big mistake. Big, 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 big mistake. Because some people just, they say stuff lightly, and I think they mean well, and they mean they will do it. But if they don't do it, now what's happened? Now I've got to, especially if they live a lifestyle that way, now 2, 3, 4 times, I've got to contend with feeling maybe hurt. They didn't keep their word. They promised they would do it. Maybe to them, they don't even remember they said that, right? But this is just what I'm trying to give an example of is, if I have a set of standards in my heart for how other people should behave, then I'm going to be continually dealing with how to handle my reaction when they don't, because they won't. And so the first time I ever saw this in action was, I grew up in a home that was very, very proper. And, you know, it wasn't because my parents were not Christians, but they were very proper. And they were very much, I'll be honest, they were a little bit about image, which as you can tell, I'm not particularly, but they were. And so we were raised with extremely strong teachings about manners. Always, always, there were certain things you just always do. And we were raised that way, and most of the people in my town, frankly, or our circles, my family, we were all raised that way. So please and thank you was the norm. Always holding the door open for somebody that was older or carrying a box or just general, what we would have called courtesy. Well, imagine my surprise when I got out into the world and people would drop the door in your face while you're holding a heavy box, and I would find anger rising up. Now, the issue with that is, now I've got a deal because I've made a commitment to the Lord that I can't allow wrong anger. I must forgive, right? So what I'm trying to say to you is, the old saying is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of the cure. Meaning, if you prevent the thing in the first place, you can free yourself from entire issues. So one example would be, let's say that you've been hurt by your family, or let's say certain behavior patterns go on in your family. This is pretty common in all families. Every family has stuff. You know, every family has, you know, I'll just say Uncle George or whoever the one person is that maybe isn't always easy. Well, if you have issues like that in your family, every time there's a family reunion, if you continue to go expecting that this time things will be different, or this time, and of course some of you have wonderful families, you're probably wondering what I'm talking about, but if you have difficulty and you always go expecting this time it will be better, and you always leave feeling a little beat up and having to go through the same thing of forgiveness again, I'm going to tell you something. The issue isn't them, because we don't have the right to tell people how to live. We can explain what the Bible says, but people have been given their own choices, even by God, even to do wrong. And guess what? They do. So we will always contend with people not living up to what we thought we wanted or we expected. You know, when Edgar started talking to me about marriage, I had to explain two things to him, because I thought, he better see this coming or he won't like marriage to me at all. The first thing he says, I really don't like to cook. I'm not a very good cook and I don't like it. He said, oh, I'm a good cook. Well, that immediately just released us from him expecting me to be some great cook in the kitchen or like it. And it released me from feeling like I had to do that. Because here's the other issue. Expectations work two ways. What I'm trying to do is, God has recently shown me that there's a lot of things I do because he taught me over the years, and it's become so much a part of how I do life that I don't think about it anymore, and I don't teach it, and I don't share it. And he's shown me that some of those little things have helped me so much, but I need to share them. So that's what I'm trying to do, is get better at sharing some of the details. So one of the things about expectations is, sometimes people have unrealistic expectations of you based on what they think you should be doing, based on how they think you should do life, or what they think you owe them. But here's an issue. If that's not something you feel you should be doing, or maybe you don't even know they have this expectation, you don't even know why they're mad, right? You have to learn how to set a little boundary in a gentle and kind way. So one example is, one time someone in my family is a very distant relative, I didn't even know this person that well, is a woman, and she's about, at this time she was probably about early 40s. Now, news came to me through some grapevine that she was very hurt. I'm going to try not to laugh, but to be honest, this was kind of funny to me. She was very hurt because I did not send her an Easter card. Sorry, I did laugh. But to me, I've never sent anybody an Easter card in my life, and unless Jesus tells me in the store, Holly, go buy that card and send it to somebody, I can pretty much tell you I never will send an Easter card. It's not that I'm against them, it's just never going to be something I probably do unless the Lord puts it in me. Now, this woman actually was hurt that I didn't send her an Easter card. I barely know the woman. She was related a little bit. But here's a woman in her early 40s literally crying because I didn't send her an Easter card. Now, my intention was never to hurt her. I didn't even know this was some kind of rule that, honestly, she had made up. That's a false expectation. Now, here's what it is. Somehow in her head, she had the idea that if a person loved her, they would be sending her cards because she's a card sender. I'm kind of not as much. And so, we can unintentionally be hurting people and not even know it. Well, when this happened, what's the right thing to do? The best thing to do, either way, whichever the way the expectation goes, is to talk to the person about it in a kind and truthful and firm way. And just lovingly say, you know, I'm not a person that's probably ever going to send it. Doesn't mean I don't love you, but that's just not me. See, when this news came back to me, another person in the family actually wanted me to change my habit and start sending all these cards per year to this person so she wouldn't feel hurt. Not going to happen. Unless, again, if the Lord told me to, I would. So what I had to do was set a boundary and just lovingly say, you know, I do love you and I do care, but that's just not how I am. Well, so an expectation can place a demand that is, it's truly actually based on a lie, isn't it? So if I begin to expect things of people and they don't meet them, I'm always going to be contending with my reaction, aren't I? And the Bible's telling me to walk in peace, joy, and love, and forgiveness all the time. And so I found that the way to do that is to release people verbally. When you're alone with God, you release people from expectations that you've placed on them. If you've placed expectations on your kids, do you ever see parents that really got it in their heart. One, I know a family, the parents are, they're all wonderful. They're wonderful Christians, but the parents got it in their head that the son was going to be, have a certain career. And they just really, you know, really pressed that on that son. And when I got to know them, the son was in his mid-20s, and he said, I really don't want to do that. That's not the desire of my heart. I don't want to do it. But they really wanted it for him. And I have to be honest, if he didn't have that desire in his heart, my guess is it probably wasn't God. It probably wasn't that expectation they had. Really was, I'm going to say it, kind of a form of idolatry, isn't it? Because if we start to be God to people, even our own kids, if we start to be God and say, I know you might not feel like it, but I want you to do this. Now, if your kid is 5 or 10 or 15, yes. But if your kids are grown, at some point, you need to let them be adults. Let them grow up. You don't want them to stay 5, 10, or 15. They need to start navigating for themselves. They need to start hearing from God for themselves. And you do the best you can, and then you believe that they will do the right thing. I'm so thankful because, you know, my mom, I remember being early 20s, and I was thinking about starting a business, and it was a big challenge, and I knew it was a big kind of a gutsy, in a world we would say a gamble. It was real chancy, but I had this thing in me. I really felt like I wanted to do it, and I remember my mom saying, you know what, if you feel like that's something you should do, go for it. I think you know in your heart what the right thing is. And you know, I'm so thankful she didn't try to sit on me and talk me out of that, because that thing turned into a booming success. So what I'm trying to say is we have to stop judging people by our standards, and we have to stop letting other people judge us by their standards. So now I'll give you a really big one. Something we also do is we place expectations on God based on the way we see His character. And most of us have really, honestly, I think there's very few people that have a full revelation. I don't know if anyone on the face of the earth has a full revelation of God's nature and character. Because He's revealed it through His Word, but as we come into understanding, we grow in the knowledge of it. We grow in revelation. So I don't know if any of us really grasp the nature of God. And God is like all of us. He has a many-sided personality. He does get angry sometimes. He does judge sometimes. He's very loving and very forgiving. But let me put it to you this way. If you see love as always placating, always serving, always giving the person everything they want, never questioning, then you're going to have problems with God. Because God, when He loves, sometimes He confronts you because He loves you. Many times God has had to confront me and tell me, Holly, you're going the wrong direction and you're having a problem and it's your own fault. And see, if I begin to have expectations of God and His behavior and the way He answers my prayer based on a false perception, or what we said before, projection, I'm going to have trouble with God, aren't I? Now, God is still going to love me, but I'm going to bump into walls and wonder why things aren't working. So one of the biggest things we can learn is, let's say that you're praying for something and you even feel like you're having faith for it. You're asking and it goes completely the wrong way. And I know that probably most of us have had that at one time or another. I've had it a number of times where I really thought I was in faith. I was believing God. I'll just give you a case in point. Someone I loved very much. There was a bunch of us praying. Someone I loved very much got cancer and was a Christian. Believed they were in faith, at least the way we understand faith. I thought I was in faith. There was many of us praying. The person grew worse and worse, and they did eventually die. Now, what happens to some people, and I even get this, I even understand this, is they do one of two things a lot of times, and I think both are wrong. One is they say, well, the Lord, you know, we don't know how to answer this with our doctrine. We can't make sense of this. So we'll say, well, the Lord wanted her with Him, and He took her. But really, I don't think that's right, because the scriptures imply that Satan is the one who brings cancer. Satan is the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy. So I don't really think God took the person out that way. That's just my opinion. Another person might say, they get mad at God. Why didn't you heal? I was in faith, but you didn't respond. Well, I think that's wrong too, because his word clearly says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, and not doubt in his heart, and believe that those things he says shall come to pass. So, what I'm trying to say here is, these are pitfalls that some people stay in for years. I have a friend that, literally, I think like 35 or 40 years ago, something happened to her and hurt her very deeply, and she felt like it was something that happened between her and God. I won't go into the details, but it hurt her very deeply, and for years, literally years, every time I would see her and I'd say, how are you doing? She'd say, I'm still mad at God. I'm still mad at God, she'd say. And so what began to happen is I began to realize whenever there's a problem and you're starting to feel frustrated or angry or hurt by God, there's a couple things people do. They pretend it's not true. But pretending something's not true doesn't make it not true. Sometimes people will justify or mask their own emotions, okay? Have the guts to really look inside. If you're having problems and you even think there might be judgment or unforgiveness, have the courage to admit it to yourself and stop pretending, oh no, I walk in love, I'm fine, and all the time underneath there's this thing going on, because that will bring a curse. Any kind of stuff going on that's hidden, it's still going on. Jesus said that the man who looked at the woman to lust after had sin in his heart. It was the same thing as having sin externally. Well, if you mask an emotion of anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, it brings a curse on you. And then what happens, a lot of times people are mad at God or even hurt, feel hurt, because we are close to him. He is our closest friend. And when things don't work the way we thought they should, A, there was an expectation there. And you may say, but that was based on the word. But here's what I found. The very best way to deal with this, especially with God, is to go to him and say, I think I might be missing something. Your word says this, and it says this, and it says that, and I thought I did it right. But something happened and it didn't work out. I know the problem isn't you, because you are perfect. You've, in all the history of the universe, you've never made a mistake. You've never said the wrong thing. Never. You've never lied, because the Bible says you can't lie. God cannot lie. All your judgments are correct. And when I used to sin against God in this way when I was young, because I would get mad. I would feel like he had done wrong. Do you see how absurd that is? Because what we're saying then is, my emotions are right, you're wrong, God. Somehow I'm right and you're wrong. You know, we don't realize it, but if you step back and look at it, what we're doing then is calling God a liar and saying, you said this, but you didn't do it. Well, what I found is, if he said something and it didn't happen, there's something we didn't do. There's a piece missing from what we were supposed to do, or we have misunderstood. So let's go back to the case of the person who died, someone I loved very much. I went back to God and I said, and I knew the problem. By this time I was mature enough to understand that the problem is never God. Okay? This is big news for some people. The problem is never God. If you're hurt, if you're wounded, if you're angry, if things didn't go the way you really thought they would, I promise you, the problem is not God. The problem is somewhere, it's either the devil, that we didn't take him out as fully as we should have, right? Which is our job, not his job. He's already done his part. Or we have misunderstood what the scriptures are saying, and maybe there's some part of it we didn't do right. So in that case, I went to the Lord and I said, can you help me understand? And not because I want to beat myself up, because I never bother with that. I think that's a waste of time. But I want to know for next time. If a next time comes and someone I love is struggling, and I'm really trying to go to bat for them in faith, I want to do it better next time. So tell me what happened there. Can you help me understand what happened? See, the whole purpose of troubleshooting, things in the kingdom is never to say, I blew it and here's why. It's to say, oh, here's what I could have done better. If this happens again, I will be able to adjust it. Because for me, it's a continual process of improving. It's a continual growing in the Lord. You know, people don't just wake up one day and they're powerhouse saints that go out and heal the sick and raise the dead. It doesn't work that way. What happens is we grow in faith, we grow in understanding, we grow in revelation. But how we do that, you know, the Bible says that in the Bible, God gave us a scripture that said, come, let us reason together. That's huge. Come, let us reason together. If there's a problem, there's one person who knows why. And he's never, you know, people are, a lot of times people will hide from God because they're afraid if they made a mistake. Well, good heavens, God doesn't expect you to be perfect in your flesh. He knows what we're made of. You know what the Bible says? He remembers our frame, that we are dust. He remembers the day he created Adam from dirt. So he does not have an expectation that we're going to know all this stuff day one or be able to do all this stuff day one. He knows that it's going to take years and years for us to come into more and more and more understanding. And that process will never be done. You have to understand heaven, you have to encounter heaven. And most people haven't even gotten to the place where they can encounter heaven, right? And God's not mad. He loves his children. But what if we were to take that scripture, come, let us reason together, and we were to actually begin to reason with God. What happened there? Why did that person die? What happened there? What really went on? And I'll tell you, I have a set called Healing, How to Receive Healing and Give It Away. That entire set is some hours of download that I got when I began to ask those questions. Why didn't that work? What happened that she didn't get healed? Where did I miss it? What went on there? And God began to teach me hours of stuff about healing and the way it really does work. Because, of course, the problem was I had some misunderstandings about what faith really is. See, we think in America, we have this, the word faith just means, oh yeah, I believe that. If I were to say, you know, I'm looking at a tree across the street, you can't see it because I'm in the car, you're seeing behind me, but I'm looking at the street. And if I were to tell you, I see red flowers on this tree, if I were to say that to you, you would say, well, I believe that. And we call that faith because you believed, you gave it your nod of assent, yes, I believe her. That's not faith. Faith is to know something inwardly. It's a proactive, it's actually a like a verb. And when God taught me what his version of faith is, it was so radically different than what I thought faith was. And what he taught me is when we come into a place of what faith really is, it always works. And so if it doesn't work, the issue isn't that God didn't keep his word. The issue is we have not yet mastered the reality of faith, and it's an action, it's something we have to grow and learn. And by the way, faith is very liquid, meaning it's like a river. When things are dry, the river goes down. And when it rains a lot, the river goes up. It ebbs and flows. And if you know, just because you could have been in supersonic faith a year ago because you had a situation and you had to rise to the level of that thing, you had to bulk up, you had to get in shape, and boom, you were in faith, and boom, you got healed. 6 months later, a year later, you're not operating in that same level of faith unless you bulk up. You have to continually feed faith. And so sometimes when a thing happens, immediately, I know, I try to stay in faith all the time. I try to get to a place where that's a custom and a habit. But let's say you just get busy. Let's say something happens. I know I got to get in faith on this right now. Because you know what? Even though most of you know me pretty well, you know that I believe deeply in prayer and the power of prayer. Well, one thing I've learned is that you cannot substitute faith with intercession. As much as I love intercession and prayer, and as powerful as it is not a substitute for real faith. You can never substitute it. If you're in unbelief, I'm telling you from experience, you can pray till the cows come home, and you won't see the thing happen. God wants it to, but he, listen, the system he laid out in his word is faith. You know, I got to tell you the truth. When I first found this out, I wasn't crazy about it. Prayer I liked. Prayer I was pretty good at. Faith wasn't so easy for me. But when he said that thing to me, I have a system I laid out in my word and I'm not changing it for you. He was referring to the fact that in the kingdom, things work by faith. And so an unbelieving prayer warrior, which is what I used to be, right? I was still whining, still complaining, still upset, and yet praying probably more than most of the people I knew, yet not seeing results, even though I saw lots of miracles in prayer, I wasn't seeing results about certain things because I did not understand you can't substitute other things for faith and his kind of faith, God's kind of faith. And so I'm not going to teach on how to do that, but the point is, come, let us reason together. I'm talking about this because I believe God showed me that there's some people that will see this message that have an issue between them and God. There's nothing worse than having a problem between you and God, or you and your spouse, or you and your kid, and not being able to resolve it. But especially when there's a little something between you and God, and there's been a little tiff. And what a lot of people do is they still, if they love God and they're bound to serve God, they've bound themselves to serve God, what they do is they still go about doing all the good stuff, all the services, they still go to church, they still wear their mask, right? But they don't deal with the issue. Come, let us reason together. If you have an issue with God or anybody else, deal with the thing in your heart. If you've had expectations of people, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you have had expectations of people that they can't meet, some people are never going to have your personality type. I'll give you another example. If you have a, let's say you have a couple, let's even use Edgar and me, you could probably not find two more opposite personality types in the kingdom than Edgar and me. You couldn't probably find two more opposite callings. And yet God put us together not because we were different, but because those two were complementary. They work one with the other, but they were nothing alike. And so let's say you have a married couple and he thinks that she should be the kind of Christian he is, and she thinks he should be the kind of Christian she is. And because of it, they're judging each other. Now you've got a problem. It's an undertone and it might not be spoken, but it causes strife and it's a false expectation. And then the woman is saying, well, I want him to be the leader in the home, and he's saying, I want her to be this way and that way. And it causes this undertone, and whether it's spoken or not, strife brings devils. You know what the Bible says about strife? Where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. That's one of those scriptures that if we didn't know any of the rest of the Bible, we could solve so many of our problems. Because a lot of people get problems in their home, in their family. Somebody's struggling right now with the things at their school, where their kids go to school, there's some kind of tiff going on. Listen, where there's strife, there's a confusion in every evil work. In other words, if you are allowing strife in your heart, or between you and your spouse, or you and anybody else, that scripture is saying you literally have an open door. It's like painting a target on your forehead or your house and saying, okay, devil, just come right in with confusion and every evil work. So if you have evil works going on in your house, if you have confusion going on in your home, you need to deal with strife. Because people don't take these scriptures seriously, right? I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes people don't take this stuff serious. To me, that stuff, Edgar would word it this way, it's as serious as a heart attack. You have to take strife seriously. You have to take, don't ever allow unforgiveness. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care if somebody chopped off your hand. We cannot afford unforgiveness. You know, we don't forgive people because they deserve it, because we did not deserve it. None of us deserved to be forgiven. And none of us have yet suffered as much as Jesus did, and yet he forgave. And for me, because I've seen the damage unforgiveness will ruin your life because it's an open door to the enemy. He'll come in and destroy your life. And all the time you're blaming the devil, you're blaming the other guy, you're blaming people, even blaming God. But all the time is because you've allowed a hook to live in your home or in your heart. And so for me, I don't care what somebody does. If my reaction is ungodly, if my flesh starts to feel hurt or upset or wounded or angry, boo-hoo, poor me, they did this bad thing to me, you know what? Right away, I start going to God saying, I need you to help me with this. I will not have this in my heart. I will not allow this in my heart. You got to help me. And if I have to keep going and keep going until that thing is out of there. I was talking to a dear soul the other day, and I felt like the Lord told me that they were having some problems. The enemy was attacking in some areas, and I had the sense, and not, this was not a judgment, but more like a word of knowledge, that there was a bit of an open door, and the open door was a bit of judgment. And I just real gently said, is there any possibility that you placed a judgment on somebody, and that might have, you know, because judgment always comes back on you, wrong judgment. And I could see it was like, oh no, you know. And isn't that how we are? Oh no, not me, no, I would never do that. But you know what? We have the ability to lie to ourselves. It doesn't matter what you say to another person. But when you're alone with God, don't lie to yourself about sin. Don't justify sin. Because if you justify it and allow it, I'm telling you, you might as well open the door and say, devil, come on in. You know, come on in, bring your sickness, bring poverty, go, come on in, devil, because that's what sin does. People in the olden days thought, well, they got clobbered because God was mad at them because of sin, and he's judging them. No. The fact is, sin is playing in the enemy's camp. And I'm not talking about, you know, there's all kinds of sin that opens the door to the devil, but I'm talking about sins of the heart. And they are every bit as dangerous. If you're mad at somebody right now, stop everything. Don't even allow it to go on a day, because you don't want the devil to have an inroad to your body. You don't want him to have an inroad into your marriage, your house, your finances. It's easy. I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to walk in the blessing of the Lord. It's easy to walk continually in the blessing of the Lord. But you cannot allow stuff in your heart. And so that's why I want to talk to you a little bit about these expectations. If you have expectations of people and they're continually disappointing you and not meeting that expectation, the fact is they probably never will. And maybe they don't even have that same standard. For your own sake, release them. Just say, Father, I'm sorry. I had this false expectation. I was expecting them to act like I thought they should or like I would in their place. Please forgive me. I release them from all these expectations, and I will love them no matter what they do. Just release them, okay? Because if you do that, then you won't have to deal with when people don't act the way you thought they should, okay? I'm just telling you, it's much easier to live life as a believer if you don't have all this stuff popping. I feel like there's one more thing I'm supposed to say. I have no idea the time, so forgive me if I'm going long. Let me just check that. But, hallelujah, Holy Ghost, bring that back. I feel like the Lord said to say this. God taught me this one time, that sometimes if you're dealing with anger, generally speaking, anger is often because of a boundary violation. Let me give you an example. You could take the most gentle, peaceful, kind woman who never has anger, never speaks angrily, but if she is, let's say that she gets raped, let's say that she gets beaten and raped, she's going to have anger. She's going to, because that is an extreme example of a boundary violation. A boundary violation, this is why some people have rage and anger as a spirit that is resident, because when they were young, their boundaries were violated. And I don't just mean through sexual abuse. It can be any kind of boundary violation. There are some things that your soul should have boundaries, and those boundaries should be respected. Okay? And some people have no sense of boundaries. They just know they're angry. Begin to ask the Lord how to deal with it in a godly way. How to deal with anger in a godly way. Okay? Because if something has happened that has caused you to have continual anger, that's a stronghold. And it'll be a battle. It'll be a battle your whole life to be to serve God in the right way if you've got a resident, stronghold of anger. It's just a very difficult way to live. But if you have that, the chances are, to me, it's very likely that you were probably not always treated well, not respected. And what's happened is you're still reacting to that emotionally. Okay? So, and sometimes, here's the other thing. Sometimes you may not, some people will have an entire blackout of certain years of their life where they literally have no memory of the violations that happened. So they don't know why they're upset. They don't know why they wear a mask or have anger or any of those things. But when God says, come, let us reason together, what's happening is He wants to help us. He doesn't just say, go, be a good Christian, love everybody, do all these things right. He knows that we can't. We don't have the ability in our flesh to really be good Christians, do we? I certainly don't, not in my flesh. But how it happens is I work through it with Him. God is my counselor. Some of y'all go to therapists. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but if you're not going to God as your counselor, I'm just telling you, God is a much better therapist than, anyone I've ever met. Because He will go right to it. You won't spend 10 years on the couch and then you figure it out. God will just in one moment say, do you remember when this happened? I've had God in one, literally a second, take me right back to the moment of an entry point of a stronghold, say, that's where that got in, when this thing happened. And it's not what, listen to me, it's not what happened to you, it's how you responded that allows the stronghold, because it's our decisions that let strongholds come in. It's not what happened to you, okay? Bad stuff happens to pretty much everybody. And I'm not minimizing what happened to you, by the way. But here's what goes on. If someone comes and punches me in the nose, right? It's a total stranger just walks up and they just belt me one. I'm going to probably, my flesh is probably going to go through a series, unless I'm really in the spirit at that moment. If I was really in the spirit, I might, well, God bless you, do you know Jesus? But if I'm not, I'm going to be like, I'm going to want to hit him back, or I'm going to want to run away. Who knows what the flesh will do? But my point is this. How I respond to that afterwards, I might respond by saying, getting into hatred. I might respond by getting, I have the option. We have all these options before. Let me tell you something. The walk of the Spirit is usually not the first option your flesh will think of. Okay? Some people will say, I will never go down a dark street again. And they get into a fear thing. Those little decisions become an open door. Or I'll never let anybody get close to me again. I'll never let anyone see the real me again. I'll never trust men again. I'll never trust women again. I'll never get married again. Do you hear the pattern? Our flesh will go into survival mode and make a flesh decision instead of letting God help us walk through the real response. Okay? Jesus was brutalized, but He walked through it with the Father because He was working something of eternal value. So even though that might not be the first thing your flesh wants to do when somebody does you wrong, maybe they say something mean, or maybe they just are mean. I'm going to tell you something. There's mean people everywhere. Yes, there's mean people in the church. Hallelujah. But we're called to help them. Get them set free and love them, right? So your flesh, that might not be your first fleshly response, but come, let us reason together. Work with the Lord. Let Him be your therapist. And ask Him, how do I get free from these things, especially if you're seeing patterns in your life. I just feel like I need to say this. If you're seeing repetitive patterns, you say, oh, the same bad thing keeps happening. Listen, if you just keep going on and don't deal with the root cause, that same thing is going to keep happening all the days of your life. No, I don't mean to be mean. But when there's a pattern, a repetitive pattern of something that's continually happening, trust me, there's a reason. And it isn't that you're in some terrible sin. It's probably that you're looking at something the wrong way, or maybe you've responded to something, you've made an inner vow, such as, you know, I'll never, you know, let them see me cry, whatever the vow is. There's a reason. All you have to do is say, God, what's going on with me? Why does that thing keep happening? Or why do I continue to have a problem with that? Or, you know, some people, every time they get a job, they lose their job. Or every time they get a job, they get the bad boss. Listen, patterns are, generally speaking, a little signal that something needs to be looked at. Come, let us reason together. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.